Remember that if you were here, that Stephen preached, and he preached about the cross, that everything depends on the cross of Jesus. And it reminded me of something that I normally do and haven't done this year, that round about Easter I like to read through the gospel accounts of what happened to the run up to the crucifixion and what happened after. And I hadn't done it this year, so I sat down and I started to read through. And while I was reading through, something stood out, and I want to share about it today. If you look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, we know, most of us know, that Peter denied Jesus when Jesus was arrested, and Jesus told him that he was going to do that. Something that Jesus said to him that I hadn't picked up on before. Luke 22 verse 32 says, now this is Jesus talking to Peter, says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Yes. It's this little phrase, "when once you have turned again." Now, Peter, along with a lot of others, boasted a lot. He boasted that he'd never deny Jesus. He'd die for him. But the situation that we can't really imagine, he was in the midst of. And he went a bit into free form. Suddenly, everything's beyond him, and he shuts down. And although he's there looking at what's going on, it's so full of fear and confusion that he disassociates himself with Jesus. But Jesus saw beyond the situation that Peter had got himself into. Jesus saw further down the road. And Jesus was able to say to him, "When once you have turned again." So he saw that something was going to happen in Peter's life to change him back. Now, I don't know whether you realise or not, you may do or may not, but your faith and my faith isn't constant. We fluctuate in how we feel. I mean, have you ever turned to God and said, "Where are you, God?" "Oh, just a minute, why are you saying that? God's there, God's not gone." I sort of trying to think how best to explain this. And imagine that there's a wall in front of you. There's times when you can go and jump over that wall. Other times you'll come to the wall and think, "Can't jump it, I'll climb it." And there's other times you'll come to the wall and say, "Oh, there's no way I can get over that wall." It's the same wall, but we differ in how we picture that wall, the obstacle in front of us. And it's the inconsistency within us that fluctuates. One thing that God says, that He is faithful. We sometimes fail. God says He's faithful. Amen. We sometimes get tired. God is still faithful. Sometimes we get frightened and despair. God is still faithful. Sometimes we're sick, we're ill. God is still faithful. Our emotions and our physical feelings and everything can be so variable. You know, it says that even if we stop believing, God is still faithful. He never changes. In 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, He, that's God, remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. He's a God of faith. And He looks to connect with us at a faith level. The trouble with us is that we're so fickle and we're so inconsistent that we fluctuate. Sometimes we feel we can totally believe for everything, and other times it's a struggle. The reality hasn't changed. God is still faithful. We can run like we're running in a race. And Paul often uses this analogy of running in a race. And you know, if you don't run properly, you won't succeed. Somebody that goes out the night before and, you know, has a massive meal and gets drunk or whatever else, he's not going to run the race best the following day. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us, or he's speaking about, you were running well. It says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Yeah. Somehow, something's happened. And it says, in the next verse, verse 8, it says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Yeah. We're persuaded in our lives on multiple things, day by day, hour by hour. Sometimes we're persuaded to sit down and watch the television because we don't feel like doing anything else. Sometimes we're persuaded to read the Word of God because there's something circulating within us that has a desire to do that. And it's same with friendships, it's same with relationships. Sometimes things are really on the ball with friendships. Other times, either you or the other parties are cold. But we're in our own emotional state. When we're running in God's way, doing the things that God wants us to do, the way that God wants us to do, everything seems good. But it takes effort. But sometimes we get out of kink, we get out of step with how we should be going. And there's numerous reasons. When it says you were running well, who or what hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, I looked at sort of a list of things that we can have effect in us. One is peer pressure. You know, those around us and those that we're seeking to please can have more influence over what we do and how we behave than our own sense of right and wrong. We have this need, in a way, to belong to the group. Now, groups can be all sorts of things. You can have groups at school, you can have groups at work, you can have groups of friends. We often hear about gangs. And gangs can be quite an undesirable element. But people want to be part of the group. To be part of a group, you have to conform to that group. I remember in the days of being at school, I loved football. So my friends around tended to be the ones that played football or enjoyed playing football. The advantage of being in that friends was because I could play football every chance I got. I could play football. But it meant I had to conform to the group. Now, all right, a group of football friends isn't bad. But what about the groups that do the things that perhaps you're not so keen on? There was one instance that when I was at school. You'll probably not know what these are, but at the school I went to, there were air raid shelters. Yes, air raid shelters. Had they been there years? But the thing was with air raid shelters, they're protecting from bombs dropping. So this is the school, and what it was a concrete structure covered over with earth. And we decided, a group of school kids, we decided we were going to collect paper, because you could sell paper to the paper mills. That meant money for the school. Good idea. Great. The thing was that it was nice to go in this den where we were collecting all this paper and storing it. But one thing about paper, it's combustible. And this group I was with had little paraffin lamps. Because we wanted light. It was a dark place. There weren't electricity in it. We just wanted something light. So one particular day, we went after school, we sorted in these papers, and you know, it's our den, this. And we enjoyed playing. But the playing was going in a direction I didn't like. Because they were playing with the paraffin lamps. So I decided, I'm not going to be in this group, I'm going home. End of story. Till the following day. And I went back to school. The first thing, I'm called to go to the headmaster's office, along with the rest of the group. What's all this about? I had no idea. It turns out that they'd set the place on fire. After I'd gone home, they'd played about and ended up setting the place on fire, and fire engines and everything had to come and... But I was caught up with the group. I was one of the group. And in those days, it wasn't just a telling off when you went to the headmaster's office. It was with a cane. And it really did hurt. Fortunately for me, it was revealed that I had gone home. And, of course, my parents knew the reason why I'd gone home, because I told them. But had I stayed with the group and conformed with the group, I would have been guilty with the rest of the group of doing what I shouldn't have been doing. But that's peer pressure. That's being part of the group. What are you prepared to do to be part of the group? Are you prepared to turn your back on God? Yeah. To be part of the group? Are you prepared to shut out life in order to get whatever it is that the group supply? Yeah. You know, it can be a painful thing to be rejected by a group that you want to belong to. It can be really painful, because particularly children actually can be very cruel, and they can shut people out quite easily. One of the terms they use, a clique, and a closed group can be very powerful in a circumstance. It can be in a work situation, it can even be in a family situation. And if you're inside the clique, you're okay, and you might not even realise it is a clique. But if you're on the outside trying to get in or looking in, it can be a different view altogether. But it's part of the things that put pressure on us to conform with others. God talks about us not conforming with others. God talks about us having courage to be different, to stand up and be transformed. Now that transform comes from the metamorphosis, which is that you get the caterpillar into the butterfly. But it's not being stuck in a place where you're having to conform to others, like, instead of doing what's right. You know, when I was at school, I thought I would always have the friends that I'd got at school. I thought I'd always know them and things would always be the same. But you realise when you leave school is they go that way, they go that way, they go that way, and you go that way. And before you know it, you've lost the people that you're around with and you're making new friends along the way. There isn't a sense of permanence about it. It's part of life and part of growing and part of moving forward. But if I join the wrong group, it's going to take me in the wrong direction. If I look to impress someone for the wrong reasons, it's going to take me in the wrong direction. But the wrong desires are what often lead us astray. God is still faithful. God's not changed. But a wonderful gift that he gave to us that we cannot get away from because it's completely free and it's our free will. And we must choose. We must choose the direction we take in our life. One of the things about our journey of faith is that although it's a race, it's not a sprint. It's taking up the whole of our life, this journey that we're on. It's a marathon. Now, if you get word for today, on Sunday the 29th of April, it talks a little bit about running a race. Now, I want you to just throw one or two things in that it says about the athletes. Now, if you don't think you're an athlete because you're not built like a race guy or girl, then this type of athlete is a spiritual athlete. Now, to be disciplined is the first step in learning to be a good athlete. In whatever discipline you're going to race in, you need to be a good athlete. You need to be disciplined in your training. Excuse me. You also need to run with a purpose. Has your life got a purpose? Has your life got a purpose taking you forward? Have you got direction? You might have the direction that you want a certain type of job, or you want a certain type of relationship, or you want certain things in your life, and they're the things that are guiding you. Then you're missing the mark a little bit, because there's something deeper than that. And that's what God's telling us every step of the way, is that he's the one that's going to put in you the right appetites, the right things to look for and to search for. This is giving purpose to your life and gives direction to your life. When I left school and I went into the jobs that I went into, I couldn't have told you in advance that I'd end up where I did, in the jobs that I did. But had I just done my own thing and not studied, I wouldn't have got the doors wouldn't have opened and the opportunities come. I had to train. Now, some of you are studying at school. Some might be studying in further education. Some might even be on apprenticeships. The thing that you do is you discipline yourself to learn as much as you can through those processes, because they're all gateways to take you further on. So you're training your body, your mind, your spirit. You're training them. You're training them to do what they should do. If you sit down and don't bother, then you're not going to train. You're not going to bring the body and the spirit to do what it should do. It says in this word for today, it says, you belong to whoever or whatever is controlling you. So if the things that are most important in your life now are the things that's controlling you. Now you think in your own heart and your own mind what is the most important things in your life that's controlling you, then you're answering your own question as to what is controlling you, what is directing you. You have to have the right things in place. Now, there's three things it mentions here about having these things before you at all times. One is reading. Now, obviously, the reading, number one, is the Word of God, because in that is spiritual direction that no secular publication can give you. The second it talks about is rewards. Now, the rewards, it seems strange, but you reward yourself. You reward yourself for achievement. You'll speak to anybody that's passed an exam, and the better the mark, the fuah. And it's good. It's good because they have achieved what they set out to do. And that piece of paper that they get may not be an end in itself. It might not answer everything. But it's the step that takes you further. Yeah. And had you not got that first piece of paper, you might not be able to go then and get the second piece of paper. Or get the job. Or get the opportunity. Yeah. Now, it's interesting. It says, what you reward, good or bad, in yourself and in others, you'll keep getting more of. Now the question is, what are you rewarding yourself? What is giving you the reward in your life? Is it buttering up to the group? Is it reaching out beyond yourself to better yourself? What is it? Because whatever it is, the rewards that come from it, you get more of. Yeah. But do you really want more of whatever it is that your appetite's craving for now? Because in the long run, you got to see what the results are. And that's the third point, is results. Yeah. And one of the key things it says here, count the benefits of doing what's right. Count the benefits of doing what's right. We've done many things. Some perhaps won't have any consequences. Some will have serious consequences. But it's not just consequences in the natural. It's consequences to who we are. If you count the benefits of doing what's right, and it says, you know, it talks about counting your blessings. Yeah. But there's a consequence of doing what's right. And it might not be somebody patting you on your shoulder. It might go unnoticed in the natural. But if you live to do what's right, then there's a moral balance comes into your life. And that has a reward in itself. Paul talks about a clear conscience. You know, one of the things that we do as we go through life, we have experiences. And things in life you don't forget. There's also things you do forget, but some things you don't forget. And some will call you back in the future and say, do you remember doing this? Do you remember doing that? If they're good things, you'll say, yeah, I remember doing that. But equally so, if they're not good things, they'll call back to your conscience. So it is important that we concentrate on getting the right reward and counting the things that are good. And Paul talks about this quality, this running in the marathon through life. You know, that one of the things that you notice, and some of these cyclists in this cycling events that have just gone on have made the same mistake. They set off too fast. They're out to show. If you watch the one that ended in Scarborough, I think about 5 kilometres from the end, this chap spurted off and he got quite a distance in front. And you think, yes, he's going to win. But he didn't. Because he went too fast, too early. And he burnt himself out. And we've got a danger of doing things like that. God wants us to walk at a pace that is right. Yeah. And there's times when we have to stretch ourselves. Sometimes we wonder how we'll cope in certain things, but God takes us through. There are times when you have to do beyond what you think you can. But God set the pathway. And if we're walking right and doing what's right, we'll not be out of our depth in anything. Just turn, if you've got your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is probably a verse you know quite well. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see, when it says wait for the Lord, it means go at his pace. Yeah. If we jump the gun and do things sometimes, we can be in the wrong time zone. You see, they will run and not get tired because they're running at the right pace. They will walk and not become weary because they're taking in the right nourishment. They're waiting on God. He's the one that's directing the lives. Is he the one that's directing your life? Is he the one that deep down inside you're trying to hear about what you should do with your life? What friendship should you do? You know, sometimes God will not tell us what we want to hear. He'll tell us what we need to hear. Not all friendships are healthy. Not all mood sets are healthy. You know, sometimes we can have some right moods on us. Over the years, I've had moods on me, and you think, why am I like this? What's happening? And, you know, you shake yourself out of it. And you come across somebody that, I mean, sometimes you can walk into a place and suddenly you think, wow, what's going on here? You could cut it with a knife. And it's somebody or something. So it's important for you in your life that you have God as your leader. And friendships will come and go. Jobs will come and go. The groups will come and go. But God stays faithful. And he'll stay faithful to you. even if you don't get it right every time. There isn't a person here that gets it right every time. We all mess up. We all get it wrong. We all get wrong attitudes or wrong motives. But the wonderful thing is that what he said to Peter, when once you have turned again, when once you have turned again, you can... Sometimes you think, I've blown it. I've gone down this road and I'm that far down it I can't come back. No. Jesus says, once you have turned again, he says, I am faithful. I am faithful. I am always faithful to you. And you turn to me, I will not let you down. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, with verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surround us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just pause there a minute. Lay aside the encumbrances. What's stopping you going on with God? What's pulling you the other way? What's pulling you away from God? Is it relationships? Is it friendships? Is it wanting to be part of the group? Is it laziness? It says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Are we entangled with something? You know, deep down we'll know. Deep down we'll know inside. But it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before it. You know, that endurance is a real tough cookie. Yeah. There's nothing worse than being stuck in a place you don't want to be and you know you're there for a long time. Yeah. Time goes so slowly. But God gives us something about that situation. And it's like, I know we have a human thing, you know, make the most of it. But it's really what God is saying in the situation you're in. Make the most of it. Do the best that you can in the situation. You know, you're in this place where all you do is wash pots. You never see a window. All you're doing is washing pots 8-10 hours a day. And you think, oh, whoa. God says, take pride in washing those pots. Make them the best pot washer there is. And God will bless you. You know, it might be some other situation you're in that you find so tedious, so painful. But he says, if you run with endurance that race, you'll come out the other side. Verse 2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one that you need to set your eyes on. You might have taken your eyes off the ball at some time. You might have lost that thing that sort of is deep inside that perhaps once you knew, and you've thrown it off like a garment because there's other things creeping into your life. You know, when Peter failed, when Peter failed Jesus, he went into shutdown mode. You remember, this is Peter who'd walked on water. This is Peter who'd been at the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount and seen things that it had blown our mind. This is the Peter. And now he's at this point. I know Jesus had to be on his own to go through what he did. And he understood where Peter was coming from. He understood all about Peter in this situation. And he knew Peter would come through that. He'd get through that. And he knew it was not the end. And Peter turned. You know, Peter could have gone away and thought, I've blown it, that's it, forget it, I'll go and do my own thing. But he didn't. And the early church had such a strength through Peter. Yeah. You know, I think the Catholics took a word out of context and they made Peter Pope and all the successors, you know, and because it says on this rock I will build my church. Well, the rock is Christ Jesus. Amen. The rock is Christ Jesus. He'll build the church. Just another thing. Does your life consist of firing bullets or planting seeds? What does your life consist of? Doing your own thing or bringing life? See, bullets kill, seeds give life. Where are you? Where are we with your life? Is your life more concerned with firing bullets, of doing your own thing, or is it planting seeds? This is again, count the benefits of doing what's right. Do you plant seeds in your life, in your own life and the life of others? The parable of the sower in Luke 7:11 says it's the seed is the word of God. The seed that brings life is the word of God. And if you look in John 10:10, it says the thief, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I, Jesus, came that they might have life. So who are you following? Are you a bullet firer or are you a seed planter? You know, I've brought some strawberry plants. I didn't have the seed for that. I was helping Edwin a few years ago. He had an allotment, Edwin. Believe it or not, Edwin was running three allotments at one stage. But on the next allotment, there was this chap had a lovely strawberry bed, big box of strawberries. But he threw his little straggly ones into the compost bin, and I can see one. And I brought one little straggly little strawberry plant home, and I've got loads now, loads. And they're beautiful strawberries, but one little plant. So planting seeds in your life brings life. Bullets kill. There's so much in the world about bullets and killing. These people that go and blow themselves up and kill as many as they can. What on earth is going through the heart and the mind? What religion takes them down that path? What fanaticism? Let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The things that we lust after in the natural, the elusive things, because they don't really satisfy. The deceitful. They tell us that they're a prize worth having, but in actual fact, it's a deceit. He says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Pastor Andrews used the terminology, get rid of your stinking thinking. Get rid of your stinking thinking. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Do that which is right in your life, and you find that you're not only blessing yourself, you're blessing those around you as well. But it takes courage, you see, it takes courage to break free from the things that give us a natural satisfaction. But Jesus says, you need to do that. You need to renew your mind. You need to renew your mind. Peter had to do that. He must have had to do a lot of thinking, because he'd done the absolute worst thing in his own mind. He denied Jesus, and he denied him at the time when Peter would have felt that Jesus needed him most. But he didn't count on the wonderful perfection of the love of Jesus. He didn't count on that happening. But Jesus had prayed for him. So God's challenge today, if you've gone into shutdown mode, is listen to what he said to Peter. Once you have turned again, the challenge to you today is turn again. Because the prodigal son did, and the prodigal son went and did all his own thing and then came back to the father. And what did the father do? He ran and embraced him. He had a party for him. He says, this is my son that was dead and he's alive again. We think about friendships and situation as being permanent. But the only thing that's permanent is God's love for you. God's love for me. And he'll take us wherever we're willing to go with him. Just pray that, you know, as something of this today will have got into your lives. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I really felt this. I needed to bring this and just share it. So just take it on board. If it's for you, you know, let it transform your life. Let Jesus transform your life. Because a lot of things will happen in your life and things will change and as you go on to life. But one thing will never change. God's love for you will never change. Amen. Amen.